For our sermon passage this morning, we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 3. This can be found on page 911 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Continuing on in our series through the book of Acts, it's so good to be back with you after a couple weeks off. I'm going to go ahead and give you an apology if my y'alls are particularly thick today. I was in Texas. I appreciate your prayers. I'm thankful for the great number of you that reached out and said that you were praying that my time away would be restful. It was very much so. So thank you for your prayers, and I'm so glad to be back here with you bringing God's Word. Acts chapter 3. This is the word of the living and true God. Give it your full attention. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it now. Our Lord, we give you thanks that you have provided your word that we might know your dealings with your people, that you might preserve us and protect us, that you might propagate your truth throughout all time and on all places. And so we do pray that you would take your word by your Spirit and plant it deep within our hearts. Father, help us to receive this with joy. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives that Christ might receive all glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What are you most afraid of? I asked this question to a friend of mine at one point, and her answer was quite interesting. You see, she was a runner, and she lived near a wooded area that she enjoyed running through. And one of her greatest fears was that she would be running through the woods and she would come across someone who was in dire distress, someone who had been injured in some way, and she would have no way to help this person. The dread of being confronted with somebody in great suffering and being unable to do anything about it. And while we might not have this same exact fear, some of us are not runners, so we're not particularly concerned about that. I think we can all resonate with the terror of being confronted with someone who is so desperately in need and yet having no way to help them. I can imagine a number of you parents are frightened of those times whenever your children have done something that you cannot fix, something that is unrepairable, something that you can't just kiss and make it go away. It requires desperate attention, and you can't help but hope that someone will be able to fix this. Someone can make this right. And this is not just true physically or mentally, but spiritually as well. When we read the Bible's account of this fallen world that we live in, it is a world that is desperately needy. For those who have yet to trust in Christ for their salvation, they walk in utter darkness, blind to true spiritual light, and deserving of the wrath of the holy and infinite God. We live in a world that is desperately needy. It's in light of this profound spiritual need that our passage this morning shines rays of gospel truth. This encounter between Peter and John and this lame man reminds us that Christ has well supplied us with a profound message of mercy and grace to a world begging for hope. Our central exhortation this morning from Acts chapter 3 is that as recipients of Christ's mercy, give what you have received to a needy world. As recipients of God's mercy, of Christ's mercy, give what you have received to a needy world. If you have trusted in Christ's name for salvation, you have received mercy upon mercy. But not only that, you have been given a message that you may give to a lost and dying world. You are useful to Christ and his plan to see his kingdom of mercy extended throughout the created order. You have something that speaks to the deepest hurts, the sharpest pains, and the greatest traumas in a way that nothing else will. As Christians, we are called to give what we have received. This central exhortation can be seen as we consider three turns in our passage this morning. First, there is a request. Next, there is a response. And finally, there is a result. Let's look first at the request, starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. As we step back into the book of Acts, it's important to remember that we had just received a snapshot of the life of the early church, and we're told that day by day they were going up to the temple for the prayers, that they were giving thanks to God in the temple. So we see that this going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, this is part of John and Peter's daily commute. This is their way of going about the day. And the day is fairly insignificant. We're not given any date markers. This isn't Pentecost. This isn't so many days after Jesus' ascension. The day is fairly insignificant. The only thing we're given is a time. It's time for the afternoon prayers. It's sometime around 3 p.m. Sometime in the future, Peter and John are just having a normal day. They're just going along on their daily commute. And this request comes, and it's sort of an ordinary request, a request that comes day after day. Look who's requesting. It's a lame man. And a man lame from birth was being carried, who lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now this man who is lame, he has some sort of deformity of his foot or leg that limits his mobility such that he is dependent upon others in order to get around. We're told that this is his day-to-day activity, requesting alms. Something that's significant here, a significant detail, is that he is lame from birth. It heightens the gravity of his condition. This is not caused by some work-related accident. This is something that's likely inoperable. There's nothing they can do at this time. There's no physical therapist. There's no surgeon that can come in and do work and restore this man's ability to walk. In addition to all of these different things, because this is from birth, it's likely that he bears with it a cultural stigma. We all remember that story, I think, of Jesus being questioned, why is this man born blind? Maybe his parents sinned. Maybe he sinned. You know, so as he's sitting here at the gate begging for alms, you can imagine that he knows that people are walking past him, their mental monologue being, oh, I wonder what his parents did. I wonder what he did. This lame man is desperately in need. He's begging for alms daily. He's dependent upon others for his livelihood. He can't even get to work himself. And that's why this man is here at this time. He's hoping to receive alms from people just as they are about to go to worship. He knows that people's sympathies will be up. And we're told that he's stationed here at the beautiful gate. And a lot of commentators believe that this gate was inlaid with bronze, and so as the afternoon sun would strike it, it would glow this fiery glow. It'd be this very scenic thing. And so as you have several different gates to enter into the temple, well, let's go to the nice gate. Let's go to the beautiful gate. Let's pass through there. We see that this man knows what he is doing because this has been his life. He's been needy. He's desperately needy. And it's as Peter and John are passing through this gate that this desperately needy man requests alms from them. While a number of these details point to the ordinary, everyday nature of this encounter, we need to read this story in light of what has come before. Not just chapters 1 and 2, but remember, this is a sequel to the book of Luke. In Luke, we read of a number of ordinary encounters that led to some incredible responses on the part of Jesus. The question is, will the unexpected break into this ordinary encounter? Let's look at Peter and John's response in the next few verses. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. We see there are two parts to Peter and John's response. First, they draw this man's attention to them, likely expecting them to have passed. This man turns his attention. You can imagine a man looking down as he is asking for alms by all the passers-by. And these two men say, "Look at us." So he thinks, well, I'm about to get some gold, maybe a little silver. That'll be really great. So he's holding out his hand in expectation. Notice second that what they give to him, what their response is what they give to him. Peter tells him, "I have no money." He knows what this man is expecting. He's expecting what he has gotten day after day, maybe a little bit of money. And he says, "I have neither silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. What I have, I give." Well, what is it that Peter has if it's not silver and gold? What could be helpful? Maybe it's food. Maybe it's water. Peter declares, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." All right, Peter said it. What is that supposed to do? It's a declaration. Rise up and walk. Stand. It's as he declares this, we can sort of mentally picture him reaching down and pulling this man up. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is an incredible miracle. This man's feet are made useful again. Something that's never been true of this man. He's healed. No atrophy from muscles. You know, whenever you break an arm or a leg, or maybe some of you have done that. I broke my left arm in the third grade, and whenever they took the cast off, my left arm was so much smaller than my right arm. I was in the third grade, so I was just growing, and my right arm looked kind of massive compared to my left arm, and it had atrophied. But this man is healed. He's healed not just of the muscles, but that the atrophy is no longer there. In Peter and John's response, the unexpected breaks in. As I noted before, this happens time and time again throughout the Gospels. That this miraculous healing can lose its unexpected character. This becomes so common for us that know the Gospels. This is not the way the world works after the fall, though. Men who are crippled from birth don't just stand up and walk. Blind people don't just start seeing again. These miracles are reverses of the fallen creation, signs of things to come. Central to this miracle is the one who heals. And it's not Peter. It's not Peter who's the ultimate cause of this healing of this man's feet and ankles. It's ultimately Jesus. This man is healed in Jesus' name. Did you catch that? It's on Jesus' authority. It's by Jesus' power that this man is made well. This healing is a sign that Jesus, though ascended in heaven, is still expanding his kingdom of mercy. He is still at work giving tokens of what his kingdom is like, what it's like to live in his kingdom when he comes again. No more effects of the fall, no more suffering, no more hardship, no more cancer, no more death. It's this kingdom that Christ came to establish in his earthly ministry. He came and lived among us, sweating into this cursed world, crying tears of sadness, suffering as he saw the effects of sin, the distorting of the world that he created. And how is it that Christ would free us from being bound and broken? It's by being broken on the cross for us. He died for us to receive, what we couldn't expect and what we didn't deserve, grace and mercy. It's for our grace and mercy that he was raised for us and is ascended into heaven now as he still extends his mercy to us, those who are desperately needy. This mercy is available to any who would trust in him for salvation. Though we are not promised full healing in this life from all the effects of the fall, we all can taste of what it is to come when we come to him and enjoy the sweetness of his salvation, the lifting of our spiritual bonds and blindness. This lame man got a taste of the kingdom, and so can we. What is the result of this taste of the kingdom, though? You don't experience unexpected grace and mercy and not leave radically changed. And that's what we see last of all in verses 8 through 10. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we see two results to this mercy that has been extended to him. First, this man is led to joyous praise. We're told that he not just stands up and he begins to walk, but he enters into the temple. He goes among the people from whom he begged, walking and leaping and praising God. We don't know how old this man is, but he is a man. And so decorum would suggest that you not leap like a deer as you enter into the temple. What is this man doing? He's leaping for joy. He can't restrain himself. He's joyous and delighting in the healing that God has given him, leaping, something this man has never done before. He's experienced the unexpected mercy and grace of Christ. And it's experiencing this unexpected mercy that logically leads to praise. Something is off that we could hear the good news of Jesus and not be led to praise. We forget that we are like this man, so desperately needy, so in need of mercy. Recognizing our desperate condition, recognizing who we are by birth, sinners, should lead us to joyous praise as we see the salvation that Christ has given us, of the mercy that he has bestowed upon us. So this man is led to joyous praise, and as we come to know his mercy, Christ's mercy, we should be led to joyous praise as well. That's not the only response. Second, the people are amazed. The people took note of this display. As I noted, there's not a whole lot of people leaping around the temple. That's not a day-to-day activity that you would see. And as they're taking note of who this man is, they say, "Oh, that's that guy. That's that guy, the guy that's been begging for alms all his life. I know that guy. That guy can't walk. How is he leaping? How could he be leaping in the temple?" What we see here is a life transformed by the gospel leads to amazement from others. Why are the people amazed? Because they don't why is it that people are not amazed at our lives? Why is it that people do not respond this way? Well, one thing it could be, we're not joyous about who God is and about the mercy that we've received. But it's likely because they don't know what it is that we have been saved from. We need to not just share our triumphs, how we're getting ours, how things are going well in our lives. But people need to know our weaknesses and frailties as well. And as they come to know who we are, they might be amazed at the grace and mercy of Christ as he continues to uphold us as we are growing in grace. It's not ultimately our status, our money, our careers, or our families that are going to attract people to the gospel, but seeing the power of Jesus manifested in our weakness, as it is with this man. And it is as we come to the close of this passage that I think two more questions come to us today from Acts 3. The first is, have you received the mercy that Christ offers? Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've been here for decades. I must press to you the question, do you know the mercy of Jesus? Do you know his healing power? That the wounds that have come about because of our sin and our misery, that there is healing for that. Jesus tells us that one day he is coming again to do away with this fallen world. He is bringing in his new creation kingdom marked by resurrection life. And he tells us that we can have a taste of that here and now already, that we can know the forgiveness of sins, the joys of being a child of God, of growing in mercy and grace. We all see the suffering and the misery in the world around us. Christ is going to put an end to that. And he calls you to be on his side, to join with him, to declare your allegiance with this one who is bringing in his kingdom. This is good news. That's the first question. But the second question is for those of you who have received the mercy of Christ. Are you giving what you have received? So we're not apostles, so we can't heal in Jesus' name. We can't miraculously touch someone and they be healed, but we have received the same message of the kingdom of mercy. It's as we have received this great news, this good news, that we can then share it with others. And isn't that so very exciting? Isn't it exciting that Jesus includes us in his mission? That he doesn't just tell us, well, I got this. You go sit on the bench. I'm going to take care of all of this. He did that at the cross. He still carries us through salvation, and yet he uses us as instruments to spread his gospel good news to the world. And as we read about the darkness that people walk in, as we see the great need, as we hear of the suffering and misery of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues, isn't it so great that you have a message that you can give to them that can speak more profoundly than anything else to that suffering? That can speak more profoundly to their sin, that makes more sense of the world than anything else. Jesus has not saved you that you might hang on to and hold his mercy to yourself, that no one else can hear about it, or you might lose some of it, as if that were possible. But he has given that you might give. You have received mercy that you might give his message of mercy to the whole world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a needy world, in needy times, and it can be easy to watch the news, to go on social media, and just look at the world and say, going to hell in a handbasket. I read what Aunt Tiffany said, and she's really got it wrong. You've received mercy that you might speak into this world, that you might proclaim to others that this world is not all that there is, that there is a king in heaven reigning even now, and that his kingdom is coming, that there is hope and mercy and grace that can be found in him. So don't harden your heart against this needy world, but call them to gaze, not at you, but at Christ and his mercy and his kingdom of grace. Amen. Let's go to our God now in prayer. Our Father, we are so desperately needy. In and of ourselves, there is in us nothing that is good. We are unable to do that which is good. to bring us life. We thank you that where we were unable, Jesus is more than able to bring salvation. That we who are not deserving have received mercy and grace by him. That we who are bound and broken under our sin and misery have been set free in the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for this hope and mercy that we have received. Forgive us where we do not delight in Christ's goodness, in his all-sufficient salvation. Help us to sing with joy. Help us to leap with praise. And Father, may we not hold on to this message of our King. May we not hide it from others. But as we have been given, may we give. As we have received, may others receive. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the great mercy that we have received and share that message of mercy with those around us. That Christ might be the great King of our neighbors' hearts, of our family's hearts, of our friends' hearts. That his name might be great in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.